From the book of Leviticus. And the book of Leviticus is a rich book. I love the book of Leviticus. And I think oftentimes, if we're not careful, we can breeze through the book and think that really there's not a whole lot for us. And folks get excited with certain books of the Bible and then get bogged down with other books of the Bible. But all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. I was sharing with someone just in recent days how that many of the chapters of the book of Leviticus in particular, dealing with a number of the offerings and that sort of thing, and how precious it is to see how the Lord Jesus Christ completed in His single act of redemption, fulfilled all aspects of the various offerings, and what a tremendous blessing that is. As we look at this passage, I'm going to share a few things with you by way of introduction, and then we'll get into the verses of Scripture I trust to be a blessing to you. The reality is that each day, I believe that I am more and more convinced that we're living in the last days. Paul talked about the last days in particular in 2 Timothy chapter number 3, and the truth of James in chapter number 5, the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. And I believe that, and I believe that we are living in a time in which we ought to be excited about the opportunities that are presenting themselves to us. And it's interesting, when the prophet Isaiah was describing the society in which he was living and the times in which he was called of God to minister, he noted that they call evil good and good evil. You can read of that in Isaiah chapter number 5. A few chapters later, in Isaiah chapter number 10, you will find that he makes this statement. He says that they decree unrighteous decrees. We've often looked at that passage of Scripture in Isaiah 10. We've talked about the way in which they would legislate wickedness. They decree unrighteous decrees. The Scriptures tell us that our righteous God loveth righteousness. I'm thankful that our God is righteous. He's not becoming righteous. He is righteous, and He loveth righteousness. And we read that in Psalm 11 in verse number 7. If you look in Proverbs in chapter number 14 and verse 34, the Bible says that righteousness exalteth a nation. Then it says this: sin is a reproach to any people. Paul extended a call to the believers in Corinth and said to those believers, "Come out from among them and be ye separate." We find that Jesus, in His priestly prayer in John chapter number 17, He makes the statement that we are of the world, but we're not in, or excuse me, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. And what a blessing to understand that this world is not my home, that I am just a passing through, that we are strangers and pilgrims, that we are ambassadors. We find that the believers in Philippi, they were encouraged by the Apostle Paul in Philippians 2 and verse 15, when he told them that they were dwelling or living in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. But then he said this: among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Peter would remind his readers of the importance of being holy in all manner of conversation. You can read of that in 1 Peter 1, verses 14 through 16. When you read those verses of Scripture, you'll find that in verse number 16, the Bible says, "Be holy, or as it is written, be holy, for I am holy." We know that this book of Leviticus that I've had you turn to this evening, that it's here in the book of Leviticus that God will deal with the importance of holy living, and the importance of living in a manner that would please our God and our Savior. As I consider the few sampling of Scriptures that I've shared with you this evening by way of introduction, I'm reminded this evening that we are not the first generation to live in a wicked society. And sometimes we can kind of get that idea that it's never been as bad as it is today. God destroyed the world in Genesis because of the wickedness of the people, right? Noah's flood. And we understand that there were 8 that were saved upon the ark, but the wickedness of mankind had reached a high point. We find that throughout the Scriptures you can read of great wickedness that takes place in a number of different cultures and societies. And as you would consider with me the fact that, yes, we're living in the last days, and yes, when Paul would describe the last days in 2 Timothy chapter number 3, he said that perilous times shall come. He said that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. It seems as if at times in our lives we are thinking somehow that things are going to get better, that there's going to be some utopian type of view, and everything's just going to be wonderful. God says in His Word that evil men and seducers are going to wax worse and worse, but continue. That's our responsibility. That's our charge. The reality is that as we look at the truth of the Word of God and we understand that we are not the first generation to live in a wicked society, that I'm reminded that God has given specific instruction to His people all throughout the history in various times and in various places. And of course, we now have the whole canon of Scripture that we can go to and be encouraged by. But in that specific instruction, God provides us with truth that would enable us to live godly in a wicked society. I don't know if you follow some of the social issues that are taking place in our world today, and I do not desire in any way, shape, or form to address the subject matters in specific detail this evening or to deal with anything in a political type of a manner. The reality is that it does not really matter how someone is described with a political party, how they align, so on and so forth. What matters is what they stand for. As we begin to, I'm receiving emails on a daily basis. You understand that right now, here in the Commonwealth of Virginia, our state legislators are meeting down in Richmond. They're actually kind of doing some cyber meetings and what have you because of COVID. But it's general session, general assembly time in the Commonwealth of Virginia. And I'm getting regular updates, sometimes multiple times a day, I am getting updates with regards to some of the laws, some of the bills that are being presented that they are seeking to pass into law here in Virginia. It can make you go crazy. I'm serious. We are living in a wicked society. Some of the bills that they are introducing, and I do not desire this evening to go into great detail, but you can go and look for them yourself. If you say, I have no idea what you're talking about, my head's been in the sand, I'd be glad to share some things with you. But the reality is that we're living in a time in which, as Isaiah said, they call evil good and good evil, that they decree unrighteous decrees. Yes, they are legislating wickedness. And as we begin to think about the wickedness, and as God took my attention to this passage in Leviticus 18, I hope that it'd be a help to you and that it would be a help to even me and my family as we would try to navigate this world and this society in which we're living. Notice what the Bible says in Leviticus 18. I'm just going to focus upon the first five verses of this chapter this evening. I would encourage you, however, to take as a quote-unquote homework assignment and read chapters 18, 19, and 20 of the book of Leviticus and see the detail by which God would give His people with regard to the importance of the subject that is before us and how He would deal with very specific things. Notice in verse number 1 of Leviticus 18, the Bible says this, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, I am the Lord your God." If you're taking notes this evening, that's what I've titled the message for tonight. I am the Lord your God. As we just kind of focus upon that statement for just a moment, we see the authority that our God has. We understand the position that He holds, and we would think of His position as authority, and we find that He, God, is saying to Moses, speak unto the children of Israel, but when you go to speak to the children of Israel, don't tell them this is what Moses is saying. This is God speaking. This is God's message to God's people. And He says, I am the Lord your God. We understand the covenant relationship between the Lord God Jehovah in Israel, and we understand here in the Old Testament contextually all that's taking place and how God is preparing His people for the entrance into the land of promise. But I'd understand this evening as New Testament believers what a joy it is to know that He is my God. It is a personal relationship that we have with the God of the universe, and He is our God. He has a position of authority. He is Lord and Master. Amen? The reality is that He, with that authority and with that position, is going to give some instruction to the children of Israel that was of significant value for them with regard to the circumstances in which they were dealing with. And we understand this evening that if we can look at this passage of Scripture from many thousands of years ago and understand that it's still relevant for us today, and that we'd understand that our God is speaking from a position of authority, that He has some valuable instruction for us. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 3. If you're taking notes, I would simply say that you should note what is forbidden. Note what is forbidden. Notice what God says. After the doings of the land of Egypt, wherein ye dwelt, shall ye not do. Now you understand, we'll look at the rest of the passage here in just a moment, but you understand that God is speaking to these people, His people, and He is reminding them of those things that they observed when they were in Egypt. Now, we understand some things about Egypt as we look scripturally and understand that as God would call Moses to go stand before Pharaoh and all that had taken place during the plagues and so on and so forth, that the Egyptians were a polytheistic people. They served a plurality of gods. We find that there were certain things with regard to their religion and certain things with regard to their practice that God is speaking of. And He says to His people, I've brought you out of Egypt, but I want you to understand and I want you to be mindful that those things which you observed, the doings of the land of Egypt, wherein ye dwelt, notice these four words, shall ye not do. He goes on, and after the doings of the land of Canaan, whither I bring you, shall ye not do, neither shall ye walk in their ordinances. As you understand here that the children of Israel are kind of in a position in which they've left Egypt and they're not quite to the land of Canaan yet. They're in this in-between time, and we understand that the children of Israel, as you look at the Scriptures and you understand that they will not, of course, as you look through the book of Numbers, they will not believe God, they will not go over, there's this period of wilderness wandering, so on and so forth. And God, however, here in the book of Leviticus, as He's preparing them, they've exited from Egypt, He's trying to prepare them for dwelling in Canaan. And He says, there's some things that you observed in Egypt, you're not supposed to do those things. There's some things that you're going to observe in Canaan, you're not supposed to do those things. You'll note that on two occasions in verse number 3, that the Bible says, shall ye not do. Pretty clear, is it not? And so we understand that as we would take note of verse number 3, that there are some things that are forbidden, and we would note that as we go throughout the next couple of chapters in particular, that God will very explicitly go through details of things that they shall not do. Not only does He tell them what they shall not do, but He shares with them what the consequences of such actions would bring. We find that God is gracious and merciful in giving this instruction to the children of Israel and helping them to understand the significance. Listen, the reality is that we live in a time and a place in which it is very easy to be influenced by those things that we see, by the things that people are doing. And if we're not careful, we'll see that generationally, the influence of the world upon the people of God seems to increase. Holly has often said, she was told this as a young child as she was in church, and I've often repeated it, that what one generation does in moderation, the next does in excess. And I believe there's a lot of truth in that. And we find that if you would hold your place here and go to the book of Deuteronomy, if you will, and we know that there's a period of time that has now lapsed, and we understand some things that have happened in the nation of Israel's history and what have you, Deuteronomy chapter number 6. And I want you to look at some things here. In Deuteronomy chapter number 6, it's really repeated what we've just looked at in Leviticus 18. It says in verse number 20 of Deuteronomy 6, "And when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, What mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? Then thou shalt say unto thy son, We were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and sore, upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from thence, that he might bring us in to give us a land which he sware unto our fathers." And notice what it says, "And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as he hath commanded us." Look over in chapter number 10, and I want you to note in verses 12 and 13. The Bible says this in Deuteronomy 10, verse 12, "And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day." Notice this, it says, "for thy good." Now, as we look at the passage back in Leviticus, we see that God says, look, there's some things that ye shall not do. And then he gets in verses 4 and 5 to some things that they shall do. And it's interesting that as God would remind the people of God in Deuteronomy chapter number 6 in particular, it says that the Lord brought us out that he might bring us in. But God was preparing them even in the book of Leviticus that, listen, you're going to observe some things when you get into the land, and you need to be careful. You shall not do, shall ye not do, neither shall ye walk in their ordinances. And so we understand that as a child of God, listen, it doesn't matter what society might call right. Amen? Society is not the standard, would you agree? What is the standard? It's got to be the Word of God. Amen? Society changes, does it not? They change, they drift. I'll use a simple illustration. This year, in the beginning of this new session of Congress, they made decisions that you could not use gender-specific pronouns. Right? Did you see that in the news? You can't say mother, father, you can't say founding fathers anymore. What they said. But after the inauguration, the same people are saying the first woman ever to be voted as vice president. I thought we weren't allowed to use that word. Do you understand the hypocrisy? Their standard is not our standard. You understand? The standard is the Word of God. And as we begin to look at things that are happening in Virginia, that's at a national level, but it's happening in Virginia. I mean, some of the bills that are taking place right now, and what's the problem is that these things are, our young people are being heavily influenced by these things. And if we're not careful, we need to understand, listen, there's some things that we're going to observe in the world, but we have to understand what God says. He says, "You shall not do these things." Notice in verse 4 and 5, note what is commanded. In verse 5, he says this, "Ye shall do my judgments and keep mine ordinances to walk therein. I am the Lord your God." Remember, it says in verse number 2, "I am the Lord your God." Aren't you thankful for that reminder, not only in verse number 2 as God begins to speak to the children of Israel, but then as he tells them what they shall do, he reminds them of his position and his authority. He's our God, the Lord our God. It says in verse number 5, "Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord." He's God. By the way, he's the creator of all things, is he not? So as the creator of all things, as the Lord God omnipotent, with having all power, all wisdom, the position that he has, does he not have the right to establish morals? He's the authority. Amen? And so when we look, and again, as a homework type of an assignment, as you read through the remainder of chapters 18, 19, and 20, it's very interesting how that several of the things that we still are facing today by way of evil and wickedness are things that are explicitly dealt with in these three chapters in the book of Leviticus. And as we begin to understand that there are some things that are forbidden, but there are some things that are commanded, and we find that he says, ye shall do, notice he says, my judgments. Notice he says, and keep mine ordinances to walk therein. Notice verse 5, ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments. This is God's word. It's God's way. It's very interesting. I believe that most that would identify as being Bible-believing Christians would agree with the statement that there's only one way to heaven. Jesus is the only way. Why is that? Well, because that's what God established. Black and white. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus Christ himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. But then all of a sudden we deal with some of what God's judgments and ordinances and statutes are, and these are God's ways, and God with that same level of authority has established, here's right, here's wrong. It seems to sometimes become a gray area of discussion when it really should just be, what did God say? And what I would submit to myself and to my family and to you as our church family is that in order for us to do these things, in order for us to keep the ordinances of God, in order for us to walk therein, we better know what God's Word says. It is very unlikely that we're going to keep the ordinances of God, that we're going to obey His judgments and His statutes if we don't know what they are. Right? It's very unlikely. And so what does that mean? It means we better dig in and we better understand what the Word of God says, and we better be able to defend our position and the truth by which we stand. We understand, it's interesting, you don't need to turn there, but in Deuteronomy chapter number 17, God gave instruction that when there were kings, that the kings were supposed to write out the law of the Lord. And it's interesting, for he says that they shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites, and it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life. Why? That he may learn to fear the Lord his God and to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them. Sometimes we have a hard time just reading the Bible, yet alone copying it out. But you think about the significance of that. If the kings, listen, if some of the kings of Israel would have followed the instruction in Deuteronomy 17, perhaps it would have kept them from some evil. Why? They would have been much more mindful of what the statutes and judgments and commandments of God are. And for us this evening, we've looked at the two passages, one in Deuteronomy 6 and one in Deuteronomy chapter number 10. And in both of those passages of Scripture, we see that phraseology, for thy good. You understand that obeying God, it's in our best interest. It is advantageous for us to obey the Word of God. God says here in Leviticus 18, the passage in which we've used as our study this evening, in verse number 5, he says this, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord. We need to delight in the commandments of the Lord. We understand Psalm 119 is a precious psalm, and it's filled with very personal aspects from the psalmist and how much he loves the law of the Lord and how he meditates upon the precepts of the Word of God and how he purposes to keep and obey the commandments and judgments and statutes of God's Word. And this evening, we understand that we're living in a time in which, as Isaiah said, evil is good and good is evil. But we're not the first generation. We're not the first people to ever experience that. But I would say to you this evening that we better know what the Word of God says. We better know what the Word of God says. Why is it that we do not support this position or that position? Or why is it that we can talk to our children when perhaps your children would come home, not anymore, they're doing school from home, but after they're done class and they've been influenced by some teaching, by some idea, how is it that we can take the Word of God and properly instruct them to know, here's what God's Word says about that subject? I understand what the society is saying. I understand what they're saying that we can and cannot do. And I understand the way in which they're seeking to silence truth. Here's something that's interesting. I've heard people in recent days say something, well, that's my truth. Do you know that there's not my truth and your truth? There really isn't. There's just truth. And what is truth? Well, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Right? Thy word is truth, John 17. And so it's not that truth is some different body of truth depending on where you are or what society you're in. No, this is truth. We better know it. Because we're living, as Paul said to the believers in Philippi, in a crooked and perverse generation. We really are. And if you've not taken note recently of some of the ideas that are being floated, that are bills that are being introduced for legislation, it's sad. It is a sad day in which we're living. It is a day in which they have forsaken the truth of the Word of God. But we as the people of God, though we might have to live through those times, we understand that we cannot be influenced by those things. We have to understand that the children of Israel, they were in Egypt for a period of time. And they were going to go into Canaan. And they were going to see some things. And God says, you shall not do. Don't learn to do after their doings. Shall ye not do, neither shall ye walk in their ordinances. You notice how he talks about their ordinances in verse number 3 of Leviticus 18, but then talks about mine ordinances in Leviticus 18, verse number 4. Theirs, mine. We want to know what God says. And I would submit to you this evening that the Word of God speaks to the issues of the day. God's Word is relevant for every generation. Why is that so? Because God is eternal. He has no beginning and no end. He's eternal, and He's written the Word of God, and He's given it to us that it would, He talks about it being preserved for all generations, and we understand that His Word is relevant. And so if there's some issue that we're dealing with in the day in which we're living here in 2021, if there's some social issue that's being discussed and some moral whatever that is being a bill that's being introduced, if we dig into the Word of God, we can find out what God thinks about those subject matters. It's going to require some work. It's going to require us to dig in. But I want to be on the right side of the thing. I want to be on understanding what the Word of God says. And we don't have to be ugly about it. We don't have to be combative about it. But we can stand, and we can stand firm on, here's what God said. Period. This is truth. Now, the reality is it might cost us something. But I would much rather pay a price temporally than disappoint my God. Honestly. And He's given us a body of truth, the Word of God. And I just hope tonight that we would determine that not only for us, but for our children, that we'd understand the things that they're being exposed to and the wickedness and the evil ideas that are being propagated, and that we'd be able to teach them truth from the Word of God. This isn't just mom's way or dad's way. This is God's way. And by the way, when our children understand that this is God's way, not just mom or dad's way, it's going to have a much greater impact in their lives. Why? Because we're able to say, listen, yes, we do this because we believe that this is what God says to do, and it's best for us. It is good for us. And so let me show you so that you can understand what God expects of you and what God wants you to do, because it's best for you. You notice again, and I'll close with this, you don't need to turn there, but in Exodus 6 and verse 24, right in the middle of the verse, it says, "For our good always." What is it referring to? The fact that we would do the statutes of the Lord and that we would fear Him. It's for our good always. It is always best for us to obey God. This evening, as we think about this passage and we think about the world in which we're living, honestly, my heart is broken. And the reality is that I do not in any way, shape, or form believe that the answer for any of the problems that we're dealing with is going to be delivered through some legislation. The answers are not going to be found in a state house. They're not going to be found in a courthouse. You know where the answers are going to be found? You know where the victory is going to be won? In your prayer closet. Honestly. Honestly, that we just get a hold of God and just pray that God would do a work and then allow ourselves to be in a position that God would use us. That He would soften the hearts of people and give us opportunity to proclaim the gospel of Christ, because Jesus is the answer. I was wearing my mask the other day when I came out of an establishment, and it was the mask that says, "Jesus loves you." People are much more favorable to that mask than the one that says, "Jesus saves." And most people like the idea that Jesus loves them. Perhaps more people appreciate that than the Jesus saves. It's a little bit more, you know, direct, if you will. And I had the Jesus loves you mask on, and a man stopped me, and he said, "Can I talk to you for a minute?" And I was kind of startled because he came around his vehicle. I didn't see him at first, and he said, "I saw your mask when you were walking by, and I just want to thank you for wearing that mask." And he got into a, you know, dialogue of whatever, and kind of really got off point of what I was seeking to communicate by using or wearing that mask. And I said, "Listen, sir," I said, "the reality is I believe with all my heart that the answer for this world is Jesus." That's the answer. And we have to be careful not to be influenced by our society, but to be influencing our society. See, the church in Corinth is a church that we often look to as being a troubled church that we can learn a lot from. Certainly not a model church. Amen. I told you before, I saw a guy down in Tennessee that had a church, and he was pastoring a church, and it was called First Corinthian Baptist Church. And I thought, who in the world would ever name their church First Corinthian Baptist Church? Evidently, they never read the book of 1 Corinthians. I don't know. But the reality is that there's much that we can learn from that book. Much that we can learn. And one thing that we learn from that book is that God has intended it to be so that the church would influence and impact the society. Yet that was a church that was being impacted by the society. That's not how God designed it. We need to be careful that we would be lights in this dark world. Remember, Paul said that they were living in a crooked and perverse world, but in whom you shine as lights. I'm so thankful for the privilege of being able to represent the Lord Jesus Christ. And this hour is our hour. God could have let us be born in any time of human history. He's allowed us to be alive right now. So guess what? It's our turn. Amen? To stand for truth. Let's pray. Father, we love You. Thank You for loving us. Lord, I pray that You'd help us to be mindful of the fact that we are indeed living in a wicked society. But that does not cause us to lose hope. We must be mindful of the fact that we'll be influenced by some of this wickedness, but we must resist it, and we must determine that in these manners, in these ways, we shall not go, we shall not do. God, help us to know your word, to understand what you've commanded us to do. Help us to be students of the word of God, that we would dig in, and that we would be doers of the word and not hearers only. Father, many within the congregation this evening have children. God, I pray that you would help us to biblically influence our children. We understand the enemy is seeking to destroy and devour. We understand the society is seeking to influence greatly and to capture the minds and hearts of our young people. God, I pray that you'd help us to be studious so that we could be able to impart the truth of your word to our children. Help them to understand that though we live in a society in which they may call evil good and good evil, a society in which they may decree unrighteous decrees, they may legislate wickedness, that your way is our way, because you are our God. I pray that you'd bless our time of prayer. We thank you for the privilege of prayer. We thank you for answered prayer. We just ask that you'd bless the remainder of our time, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Does anyone need a prayer bulletin that did not